Welcome to Cross Defense and our first show of November 2015. November the 2nd, 2015. I hope it's gorgeous and that you are well, looking forward to Thanksgiving and the blessed Christmas seasons coming up. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, broadcasting again through the wonderful facilities of Worldwide KFUO, located in suburbia St. Louis, Missouri, USA, in the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Giving great thanks to God for the excellent work done by our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. You'll find there, among other things, their email newsletter, also weekly devotions, and you'll learn about the great things they're doing around this globe, traveling the length and the breadth to support pastors and churches in their outreach with Jesus Christ. lutheracademy.com. Today's guest is no stranger to those of you that listen frequently to either this program, Cross Defense, or the other one that I host, Book Talk. He's written a wonderful book, Contradict, They Can't All Be True, and it's a movement. And you can check out all the wonderful things they have there, contradictmovement.org. And if you can't remember that, don't have to, because we'll link right there on the archive of this show. All you have to do later on today or the next couple of days, go on kfuo.org, and then you can just search for Contradict or our guest, Andy Rassman, or this show, and you'll see the link to contradictmovement.org. Welcome back, Andy.
Hey, Rod. Thanks for having me again.
How are you, buddy?
Yeah, doing really well. We're in the midst of halfway through the first semester at Crean Lutheran, where I teach in Irvine, California. So things are really going well for us here this school year.
Excellent, excellent. Now, you have the new little baby that's growing up. Is that slowed you down on any of this outreach work that you do with Contradict, Andy?
Yeah, it really has. I haven't been going out to campuses as often as I was before she was born. I actually haven't been out on a campus yet this school year. I used to take Contradict out to campuses, setting up like a poster of Contradict at Freedom of Speech Zone, but just haven't been able to do that yet this year, but certainly would like to in the near future to be able to do that again. But yeah, she's been doing really well. She's still on the top 90 percentile of height and weight, so things are really progressing well for her health-wise and everything.
Excellent. I love the pictures that you and your wife post on Facebook. That way, myself and others can keep up with you. And if the listener out there is not familiar with this great work that Andy's been doing, he takes the symbols, you know, like coexist, the bumper stickers and everything we see, and he changes it into contradict. They can't all be true. And a lot of times, as Andy tells us, people think that he's promoting coexist. So they'll come up and talk to him, and they get a wonderful awakening that they can't all be true. And so we're going to go into some of that today. If you haven't got the book, Contradict, They Can't All Be True, go get it. I think probably through Amazon, Barnes & Noble, available there. Is that right, Andy?
Yeah, it's pretty much any publisher can any bookstore can order it for you if they don't have it, but online you can definitely find it on Amazon and Barnes. And there's a link on contradictmovement.org that you can order a book from me directly, and I like write a message in it for whoever orders it or for whoever you plan on gifting it to.
That's what I would recommend. And also, where you're there, pick out some of those bumper stickers yourself and put them on your vehicles. You know, let's counter and contradict the coexist movement. Let's help them get it right. There's also coffee mugs, T-shirts. There's even little contradict apparel for kids. So lots of great stuff on there. And also, Andy's got a great podcast called Reconnect. And so there's a lot of stuff on there. So check it out, contradictmovement.org, or just check out the link to that on our archive of the show. Now, Andy, what we want to share today, I think, is really pretty wonderful, because it's going to equip all of us better to deal with a problem that we have out there. And it was even a problem in Jesus and the apostles' time. Our Lord asked the apostles, hey, who do people say that I am out there? And they give him a little litany of answers. And then he turns it around and says, well, who do you say that I am? And when we use that out there with a lot of people, we find out that there's a lot of different answers. This is found again in Andy's book, Contradict, They Can't All Be True. Typically, Andy, what are the answers? I guess there's only maybe three wrong ones that we typically hear, but you've cataloged that there's a lot more than that.
Yeah, the typical responses you get is that he's either lying about who he says he is. Maybe he was crazy, thought he was God, but he really wasn't. Or he is the Messiah, which C.S. Lewis worded as liar, lunatic, or Lord. But C.S. Lewis, in his account, actually gives a lot more options. He already kind of addresses the idea that he's not a myth. That's an option that oftentimes is received. A lot of people would say, well, Jesus didn't actually claim he was God. These accounts about him that's been inserted later by his disciples, or even later than his disciples, by people that didn't even know him. So that would be a taking approach that this account that we have of Christ with the miracles and his claim to divinity are actually mythological. So that one actually arises quite a bit. So most of the accounts come from one of those sort of options to how to respond to the fact that Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father in John 14:6, or any of the other claims that he has to divinity within the Gospels. But some of the other options, I've actually encountered firsthand, are things like that he's a time traveler, that it's more probable that he would be an alien from another planet than that he would be God in the flesh. And certain religions like Hinduism, you can find people within the Hindu tradition saying that Jesus was an avatar, like an incarnation of a deity. And sometimes they even say he was an avatar of Vishnu. Or within Buddhism, some Buddhists believe that people, when they reach enlightenment, can choose to be reborn to help others reach that enlightenment. And so some Buddhists I've seen online have even said that Jesus was just one of those enlightened beings that chose to come back again to help others reach enlightenment. I even actually encountered one person that was arguing that he was a demon, that would be likely. And of course, people like the Muslims would say that Jesus was a prophet, but that he wasn't God in the flesh. So there are many different options that we need to be able to address besides just liar, lunatic, or Lord.
Yeah, and in addition to that, maybe you haven't had the wonderful opportunity like I have, but I was in a mental hospital, and I met a couple of people that claimed they were Jesus, and another one in the room next to him thought they were General Custer, and things like that. So, Andy, in your book, I really like how you begin to deal with this. You say that we really should be equipped to address all these possible explanations. And by the list that you provided for us, you know, every religion seems like it tries to claim Jesus some fashion or mode. But you say because we have to work within history, you suggest that we should use a methodology in correcting people's false beliefs about Jesus. Tell us about that, because we're talking about testing history here with Jesus and these answers.
Right. A guy named Chauncey Sanders laid out three tests that we can usually take to apply to any document that we receive from history. The bibliographic test, which is to look at how has this document come to us. Has it come to us successfully, meaning does the copies that we have today accurately represent the copies as they were originally written? And what we don't realize, I think most of us, is that we don't actually have the original copies of the Bible anymore. We don't even have the original writings of William Shakespeare anymore. So the copies that we have now are actually just copies of copies, and they were handwritten, and so mistakes can be put in there. And so how is this document come to us? Can we accurately trust that it conveys what the original authors would have written? And then from there, we need to ask ourselves what he calls the internal test, which is saying, what do the authors say about themselves within the text? And within the text, is there anything in there that would show that this text is not reliable? For instance, if the text somehow makes a claim that we know is not true, or if the, which would then automatically move into the external test. So externally, outside of this test, do other documents match what's said within it? This internal test as well deals with authorship. Do the authors claim to be eyewitnesses? Do we have evidence then going back to the external test outside of this document of people saying, yes, this person actually wrote it, and we know that these people were eyewitnesses. So it's kind of a play back and forth with the internal test and the external test. Those two work hand in hand to show authorship as well as reliability of what those authors claim in their text. So really, you take these three together, and if you apply it to any document in history, you should then be able to discern, well, is there a good reason to believe what's in this text to be true or not? Is it probable or improbable? And after walking through that, that's where C.S. Lewis says, well, if Jesus says he's God, how should we respond to it? And the typical answers are he's either lying about his claim, he's crazy, or he is Lord. And, of course, I think the options I gave can still fit into one of those three categories for the most part, but just maybe a little variation on them.
Sure. I appreciate you talk about that we're dealing here in the realm of probability, so we should try to help the people, as we do, choose the most likely explanation of who Jesus is based on the evidence. And you're giving us some great, solid ways to test that evidence. And so let's start with one I think it's pretty easy, as said previously, to kind of write off the idea that Jesus is a myth. He never existed. He never lived. How would you handle that one real briefly? Because we're going to want to move through a lot of these.
Yeah, well, I mean, you can always go with the historical nature that I just mentioned to show that the texts have come to us reliably. But really, even if someone recognizes that the text has come to us reliably, what they usually end up doing is they reject the text on the presupposition that miracles in the supernatural realm don't exist, or they reject the existence of God. And so since you see miracles and the existence of God within the text, they automatically say that it must not be true. And so that would be circular reason, using their presuppositions to disqualify the text instead of looking at what the text said itself and saying, is there evidence within this text that points to the truthfulness of it? And one of the great arguments there to show that this text is conveying truth is that the authors themselves claim to be witnesses, and they write as if they are conveying truth. Like Luke, for instance, starting off by saying that he, not being an eyewitness, has investigated and witnessed people who were eyewitnesses. And so he writes again and again as if he's conveying fact by listing months, dates, years, leaders in history, and by invoking like leaders in the Roman Empire, and by invoking the names of governors within the text, he's really setting himself up to be in danger or personally in trouble if he is conveying things about these people which is not true. And since the authors of the Gospels were writing so early to the events that they're recording, were in fact eyewitnesses, most of them, like Matthew and John, if what they were conveying was false, enemies which were there could have easily have said, no, this is false for these reasons. Even friends and foes of Christ could have come up and said, no, we were personally disciples as well. We were friends of him. He did not say and do these things that you're saying that he did. And well, what we find in history is that there's a big gap. There's this silence of anyone saying that what they wrote wasn't true. All we see is maybe people that are skeptical of it. But by and far, what's written in history are things that affirm what's in the Gospels, not reject what's in the Gospels. And a lot of those quotes and names of people and dates are found in my book Contradict, as people are wanting to know more about that sort of thing.
Now, as you said, most people are not going to be found in this camp answering the question, who do you say Jesus is? They're not going to say that he's a myth. He never lived. There wasn't any such person. So let's move on to the ones that acknowledge that he just lived. He did live, but he's not what the Bible says that he is. How about Jesus was a pretty, avid liar. How should we handle that one?
Yeah, I mean, what's funny, I think, is most people don't come out and just say he was a liar. It's people that would say he was actually a good person. They try to take the parts of his teachings that they like, you know, the parts like love your enemies and to be charitable to the poor and to not pay back evil with evil, this sort of thing of Jesus they like. So really they're ignoring the part of his teachings where he says he is God in the flesh and that he's come to redeem mankind through giving of his life. And so when you point them to that, then they're sort of left in a pickle, and they usually just then pick a different option. But just to the fact, to address directly the fact that he was lying, if someone does say he was lying about being God, just straight up, there are a lot of questions asked, like, why would he be lying? Well, he would be to deceive people. What would he be deceiving them towards? And most people which are performing miracles and claiming to be God or having some sort of supernatural revelation from the Lord, typically what you see is that they have some sort of profit to gain from it themselves. Like Muhammad, he actually takes over Mecca and gets power by basically taking over an entire city. L. Ron Hubbard of Scientology, he's making money off his claims. He even is noted as having said, if you want to write for a penny, which is what you had to write for back then, a penny a word typically if you're writing in sci-fi books or magazines, he said, if you want to write for a penny, you're going to be broke. But if you really want to make millions, you need to start a religion. And so usually people had things to profit from it. And really what we see is Jesus was not gaining anything from it. He didn't even gain earthly power or authority, much less fortune. And he stuck to this message that he was God in the flesh all the way to his death. And if he was lying, any sane person would have given this up before being crucified. I mean, very torturous death. I mean, he had many opportunities to recant what he was saying, but he never did.
And he had, you look at the possible motivations you're saying for lying, and you really can't find any in the evidence that point to anything, because he doesn't have much reason to lie, because the things he's saying are so profound. And would you say, Andy, that his real motivation for saying the things he did about himself was this: people would believe it, and in believing, have salvation, as John's gospel records. So, I mean, that doesn't seem much reason at all to lie.
Yeah, absolutely. Everything he was doing, healing every disease and sickness, having compassion on people, helping those who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, all of this stuff was like almost an object lesson to point to the spiritual reality that we are spiritually dead and that he alone can make us alive. If he has the power over our physical ailments, he certainly has the power over our spiritual ailment of being cut off from God. And so he's showing that he has the power over sin, death, and the devil, and can save us from that just as he can any physical ailment that we have.
Plus, we have quite a bit of evidence outside of the Bible that points to the fact that there is a lot of people who truly believe that this guy Jesus was the second son, the second person of the Trinity. And Richard Bauckham, for one, and Larry Hitaldo, for another, did some marvelous work on this in academic sense, using that kind of strange to me. It just is not the way I function. Of everything you say, you have to have it documented. You have to have it evidence. And so they show it. So amazing stuff. Let's move on to the second one that a lot of people turn to answer the question that we're dealing with today. Who do you say Jesus is? And a popular answer is he's a crazy man. He's a lunatic. He has a mental illness. How would we go about answering that charge, Andy?
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of options we could go with. But typically, I think if people are, we can recognize if people are insane. Like you said, you met someone that claimed to be General Custard or claimed to be Jesus, and they were in a mental asylum. They were getting mental help. And so typically, if someone is mentally insane, it can be recognized, and we don't crucify and kill such people. And likely then the same would have been for Christ. But when you look at his teachings, nothing in his message shows that he was mentally unstable. His message was very consistent. He did not add to, change, or contradict his teachings throughout his earthly ministry. He regularly had the audience of educated Jewish teachers of the law, and they actively tried to trap him or force him to contradict himself or to contradict Scripture. And they were never successful in being able to do this. So on all accounts, Jesus appears to have been mentally lucid and very coherent in everything he said. I've heard some people say, well, maybe he was schizophrenic. Like at certain times, maybe he manifested mental instability, but at other times, he was very sane, just depending on which side of this sort of mental character was being shown. So I guess it's possible Jesus was brilliant and had great moral teachings, and at times switched to like an alternate personality that claimed to be divine. But that scenario is not likely, because his ministry was very public, and he had people with him, like his disciples were with him for 3 years, living intimately with him. And so everything he was doing was very public, and if it wasn't a public teaching, then it was amongst these people that were with him all the time. They certainly would have caught on that he had mental problems, and this wouldn't be someone that they would be following.
I think that's paramount, what you're saying here, Andy, because I truly like this consistent answer, because, you know, an unstable person slips in and out, and they're not even aware of the inconsistencies, and certainly don't you think that his enemies, and he had a lot of them, both within his followers, within the church, and in society, that tried their darnest to find something that said he was inconsistent, and they couldn't come up with it. This guy was rock solid, that it all fit together, it all cohered, and it went exactly matched up with what he said, and you know that one reaction that a lot of the crowds got when he spoke was, man, this guy speaks with authority that we've never heard before. He wasn't brash, he wasn't braggadocious. You know, one of his favorite sayings was, "It is written." So he was just offering what he and the Father knew to be the truth. Amazing account.
And, I mean, other like cult figures that claim to be Christ incarnate, like a returned Christ, like Reverend Moon of the Moonies in South Korea. And the thing is, like other cult figures like this that make claims of divinity or something like this, they definitely fell in comparison to moral character. They probably are inconsistent. When they get trapped in something, they create...
Andy, you're fading on me for really badly here. There we go. That's better.
Okay. So, like, these other cult figures, typically, they're not consistent in their teachings. When they do get caught in some inconsistency, they completely make up some new revelation. But really, it comes down to, even if Jesus was just consistently sane in his teachings, He also had miracles, which this group is also ignoring the fact that Jesus died and rose from the grave. So really, all of these can really be attacked just by looking at the resurrection of Christ.
That would, if you can prove that one, as Paul says, you know, proves that who he really was and that it all coheres, you pretty well got a lot. Then you can, you know, go from there and express the rest in a pretty reliable fashion. Well, we're up to our first break, so let's take a break there. More answers about who is Jesus from the Bible with Andy Rassmann of Contradict. They can't all be true. When we return on Cross Defense, please stick with us. Cross defense.
providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and global conferences for strengthening pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
If you have a question about the LCMS, contact the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church Information Center, and you'll be connected with a real person who can help you find the answer. Call 1-888-THE-LCMS or 1-888-843-5267 or email them infocenter@lcms.org. Helping you with your questions and finding you resources, the LCMS Church Information Center.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
It's likely you have at least one Bible in your home, probably more, and maybe a portable version for a handbag or briefcase. But did you know a recognizable copy of a Bible of any size was unheard of before the Middle Ages? All that changed with what is now known as the Paris Pocket Bible.
Around 1230, for the first time in history, the Bible became recognizable in a physical format. Bibles had been produced in all shapes and sizes, but the Paris Bible was recognizable at first glance. Small and portable, it contained the entire biblical text written on thin vellum for economy of size. The tops of pages identified the book, decorated in brilliant red and blue color. Chapter divisions were invented and included, one still used today. The Paris Bible, a rare find. Engage with the Bible, this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
And we're back here on Cross Defense. So glad that you chose to stick with us or you're just tuning in. Rod Zwonitz, your host. Thanking again, our underwriter, LutherAcademy.com. You heard in the little spot about them. Great things they're doing throughout the world. We have Andy Rassman. He's got a great thing going. Contradict. They can't all be true. Takes on the coexist people and just shatters them, you know, with the idea that all gods are the same. They lead to the same place. So, Andy, in your book, Contradict, and if you haven't got it out there, get a copy and it'd make a great Christmas gift. You go on and talk about some other answers that you've heard to this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's take a few of them and then we'll get to the correct one, the only correct one. How about Jesus is a pantheist?
Yeah, I mean, this is one that C.S. Lewis addressed in Mere Christianity as well. Before he even moves into his Liar, Lunatic, or Lord, he says, and some suppose that Jesus was speaking as if he was God, as if the pantheists speak of us all being God. So there's this belief that all things are divine, all things are one in nature, and it happens to be a divine nature. So like groups like Hindus believe this, other Eastern spiritualities believe this. It's pretty common in the New Age movement to hold this view that everything's divine or one or sacred. And so when Jesus was claiming to be God, they say that he was claiming to be God in the same sense that you and I are God. And to help support this and try to give some validity to it, what some people try to do is say that Jesus actually went to India. And if you go to like Amazon and just search Jesus went to India, you'll see a lot of books that pop up where the entire book is focused on this teaching. And what they use is that in the Gospels, you don't hear mention of Jesus' life from when he was 12 years old until his public ministry. And so they say during this time is when he went to India, and it provided an 18-year gap then for him to travel to India, learn this information. And they say it's as if he had a spiritual awakening there. And then when he came back to Jerusalem, all of a sudden, hey, I got this new teaching. And everyone's like, wow, and amazed by it. And so there's a lot that would go against this, namely that within the scriptures, we see people recognized who Jesus was. They knew his family. If he had been, gallivanting around India for the majority of his life, he wouldn't have been recognized. They wouldn't have known who he was. And really against this as well is that Jesus never spoke of a divinity as if we all were equal with him. He only said he and the Father are one. He didn't say we all are one with the Father. So he always spoke from a Jewish context using Hebrew scripture and a Hebrew understanding that there is one God who is transcendent and creator of all. Instead of speaking from a Hindu context, he never quoted Hindu scriptures or anything like that. He never even advocated any other practice, which is commonly associated with the pantheist, such as yoga or this meditation to reach some sort of experience of the divine. Instead, he always spoke as if he was divine, and we could only come into contact with that divinity through him. And that contact wasn't that we would then see ourselves to be also divine, but really just that we need him because life comes through him. So that's sort of a really quick shotgun blast at how to respond to the pantheist claim.
So Jesus never talks of anything that we have recorded that would even mildly hint that he's bought into in any shape, manner, or size into Hinduism.
No.
So that one is pretty far-fetched. How about this one? When big celebration, you know, with Back to the Future with Doc and Michael J. Fox coming back, that Jesus is from the future. How do we address that one?
Yeah, so, I mean, the idea is if you have time travel, you would have the ability to likely do some of these miracles and stuff if you have that type of technology. And the first time I heard this was actually a throw-off. It was in my classroom. I have a unit where we go through some of these different options, and students have to make skits showing how they would address these different claims through, like, just some sort of role play. And one of the students, I guess, ad-libbed, maybe he was from the future. And so the students in the group were like, we haven't heard that one. That wasn't on the script. And so we talked about it after, and it was interesting. Just recently, one of the last times I was on a campus last school year, I met someone who was a physics student that was actually saying Jesus could have been from the future. He was going that he could have been from another planet and like a time traveler, which was just really bizarre to me. So he kind of combined both of those. But with the time travel, again, how did he do this? Let's just say time travel was possible. Does he have a time machine? Did he hide the time machine? Why would Jesus not have used his knowledge of history for his personal gain? Because everything he's doing is just claiming to be God, claiming that he actually is going to die and rise from the grave, and then actually goes to that death. So if you're a time traveler, you would think more along the lines of what you were saying with Back to the Future. And Back to the Future 2, the one guy uses that sports almanac to his benefit because of the time travel to make a lot of money on sports betting. So you would expect something like that if he was a time traveler, not going back to time where they don't have electricity or anything like that, and not using his miracles to actually become, you know, the master of the world. And instead, he dies. So it just isn't plausible that he would have done this, as much as time travel is implausible itself.
Can we kind of sum a lot of these, I think, Andy, that, you know, if a person does not really like, if they understand what Jesus and the Bible's evidence about him, if they don't like it, they're going to try to come up with anything to describe this person. And, you know, I read one famous philosopher that said, you know, I have a lot of friends that are very, very intelligent. I know that. And it bothers me that they believe in this historical Jesus of the Bible so much. And I believe it's true. But the reason I don't want to believe it is because I don't like what he says. That might be at the bottom of a lot of this. Do you kind of go along with that in most cases?
Yeah, I agree with you. And one thing I have seen, though, talking to people, is a lot of them, I don't think I've really heard a lot of the good reasons for why we can trust that Jesus is Lord. And a lot of them still, I think, haven't really understood or heard the gospel. I think a lot of people still come with this idea that it's salvation by grace through faith plus works, probably because they've actually seen a presentation of that by a lot of Christians. I mean, some denominations within Christianity still teach salvation by grace through faith plus works. And then if they don't actually actively teach that, they sort of express that by being legalist in terms of if you were really Christian, you wouldn't drink. If you're really Christian, you wouldn't swear. How dare you do that if you're a Christian? So they kind of see stuff like that, or they only hear presentations of the law. They never actually hear the gospel. So they oftentimes are rejecting, I think, Christ on, by one, not knowing that that there is good evidence that he rose from the grave, and two, not actually having heard the gospel before. So they're coming with a lot of preconceived notions, and a lot of times just kind of, if I start with that question that you started the show with, where Jesus asked, who do you say I am, by wording it as, well, who do you think Jesus is based on these claims? He either is God or he isn't. And then they can throw out some of these options, and as you lead them to see that these are not the most probable explanations. And then when you start to give good probable reasons to trust that he is Lord, and that this really is good news for us, that there is eternal life that we can have certainty of in Christ because he has won it for us through his life, death, and resurrection, I think some people really walk away reconsidering this. And, you know, I've never seen a on-spot conversion, but I have met people on campuses later that say, hey, you must be the guy that talked to my roommate. He came back with me with a lot of great questions, and now he's really coming along. He's really seeking this in a way that he hasn't before. So maybe this is just seed planting, and someone else is going to be doing the watering with it.
I couldn't agree with you more. And, you know, we're putting kind of a rock in their shoe so that they have to kind of slow down and think about it. And then they see that the evidence in the Bible, the witness there is really true and solid. And also you were suggesting, and I think it's an important point to reinforce, Andy, that a lot of Christians do not know the reliability of the gospel accounts and their witness to Jesus, to who he really is, really well. And so we come across as, you know, well, maybe these other options are just as viable. So this is a great help that you're doing for us. Now let's take on this one. How about Jesus is a prophet, but he's not God?
Yeah, I mean, this is very common amongst Islam, amongst Muslims. It's the first time I actually encountered it. I was speaking with someone who was Muslim for the first time, and you know, they started arguing that Jesus was a prophet. And I go, wait, you believe he was a prophet? And they said, yeah, we do. And I go, so what does that mean that you believe prophets do? And he's like, well, prophets speak the word of God. And that's where I said, well, he claimed to be God in the flesh. And that's where they then go to, oh, well, that's been added later. So for a Muslim, you would actually want to go back to basically that bibliographic text to show that the text has come to us accurately. But I think a lot of people look at it and go, well, there are other people recorded in other religions that have performed miracles or have done miraculous things. We even see in Scripture people who were not God's people, but sorcerers or magicians or diviners that really were doing things that were supernatural, such as Pharaoh's sorcerers at his court that were able to imitate Moses' miracles. So, I mean, I think a lot of people in a lot of different religions can look at this stuff and see miracles, and people in the New Age movement, they do go to, you know, palm readers and witches and things like this. So they could be looking at what Jesus is doing and just saying he's one of many. But the problem there, I would say, is really with, like, what contradict is about. If you believe that Jesus is one of many God's prophets, then God has intentionally revealed himself to mankind in contradictory ways. So why would the maker of all things do that unless God himself was a liar and an intentional deceiver? And most people like to say God is good, so really that leads them to see that this option isn't really the case, because most people say he was just a prophet, say he's one amongst many of the prophets across all the religions.
I like that, and you know, if he is a prophet, and you know, we should help some people out that maybe don't know what that really is. It's not so much foretelling the future as it is speaking the truth for God in their time. And so if you look at the body of things that Jesus spoke as a prophet, he's wacko. I mean, because he's claiming to be one with God. I mean, there's some clear places where he does that. And I've had the opportunity to share with a lot of people that have tried to tell me that, which kind of leads into the next one, Andy. And I wonder, maybe this is a new one for you if you address it somewhere else. I had the good pleasure to witness to a Jehovah Witness. And of course, real quickly, and I took him there, I was asking him the question that's about our time together today. Who do you say Jesus was? And so he instantly tells me, you know, I can't prove the Trinity, I can't prove the godliness of the Lord. And I was trying to share some things with him, and then I knew that their belief is that Jesus was a good angel, a powerful good angel. And so I'm talking to him about this. And his response was pretty amazing. He said, well, you can't prove that he's not anywhere in Bible. And I went, I think I can. How about the first and second chapters of Hebrews? And I said, go read and come back and talk to me. And he hasn't done it. But you definitely talk about the other side of that, a fallen angel, which another word for fallen angel is a demon.
Mm-hmm.
Could Jesus be a demon?
Yeah, I've only really encountered this once as an option with someone in person. And in Scripture, just from what has been revealed, I mean, this person, if they say a demon, they're already accepting that there are angels and demons. So they got to probably be coming from one of the Abrahamic religions, I would assume, either Islam or Judaism, or maybe Jehovah's Witness or something like that. But obviously, JWs would say he's not a demon. He's an archangel, like you pointed out. But angels recorded in the Old Testament have manifested themselves in the likeness of humans. Some that come to mind would be like the angels that went into Sodom with Lot, and they looked like men. Those were the same angels that visited Abraham. There are other instances like that. So I guess there is a case in Scripture where angels have manifested themselves in the physical form. But I don't think this would be likely that a demon would do this, because why would a demon take on flesh to then be crucified? The same thing with this, too. It's ignoring the fact that Jesus actually had an earthly lineage. He was born of a woman. There's no instance in Scripture indicating that angels can be born of women. There's only instances of angels taking on flesh to appear.
Yeah, Rosemary Baby is not really that solid a theology, is it?
No, definitely not to be basing our theology on that of like Hollywood.
Also, Andy, I don't know if you thought about it, but you know, Jesus is accused several places of being Beelzebub, the leader of the demons. And he refutes that with some great logic. You know, it takes somebody stronger than Beelzebub to cast him out. And I do that all the time, he says. So how does that one hold up? And it doesn't.
And the Jewish teachers had no comeback to that in Scripture.
Yeah. And, you know, his overthrowing Satan and his people and overcoming his temptations, so much of that, I guess we could say, refutes this idea that he could be a fallen angel.
Mm-hmm. And even then, this fallen angel would have had to have faked a resurrection, you know,
sure.
And it just doesn't really play out at all.
Yeah, and then, you know, Hebrews is so good, as I mentioned previously, because it says, to what angel has he ever said this or gave this name or did this? And it just refutes it step after step, because we know there the context that people are falling back into Judaism and they want to worship, think Moses is the best prophet and the angels who revealed some stuff. But the writer there of Hebrews totally refutes that. So let's spend the remaining time on the good answer. How about we answer Jesus is the Christ, or we can say that in another word, Messiah, the Son of God?
Yeah, I mean, an answer a lot of people go with without having to know all the historical information is just that he fulfilled prophecy, everything in the Old Testament. Points exactly to what's recorded about Christ. That's always a good one. But usually when I talk with people, I try to just focus on the evidence of the resurrection, that there was an empty tomb, that the people that claimed to have seen him risen from the dead, it wasn't just an empty tomb, but there were resurrection appearances. And he was crucified publicly, very publicly, with the name of Pontius Pilate put to the crucifixion. We even see that externally from the Bible, that Pilate's linked with being the one to oversee the crucifixion. So you're not going to make this stuff up in the first century if it didn't happen. So you have an empty tomb. You have people that saw him raised from the dead. You have these people claiming the resurrection to the detriment of their own lives. Many of them were persecuted and put to death for making such claims, the ones that saw him alive from the dead. So the question then would be, what reason would they have to lie? Same reason Jesus didn't have to lie. They weren't making an earthly profit off this. The only reason they have to claim this is they truly believe it to be true, and they know that losing their lives here is worth it, because as Christ said, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it. They will reap an eternal reward. So they were definitely living for something beyond this life, and it was something that convinced many people when they see them being persecuted. My understanding is whenever the church is persecuted throughout all of history, usually the church seems to grow.
But that's an amazing fact. I know that the president of the largest Lutheran church body in the world, Ethiopia, told the president of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you know, that that's been true. And maybe it's something we Americans need to hear, that the church does its best when it's under persecution. So amazing stuff, and there is so much evidence, as you're sharing it with us here, Andy, that the very things that Jesus, especially as he gets towards the end of his ministry, the Gospels record, he just wants to talk about this over and over and over again, that his upcoming arrest, trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection are where it's at, and everything's going to hinge and pivot on that. And so can we do the same when we're witnessing to this Christ, this Messiah, this Son of God?
Yeah, could you say the question again? Can we still put everything on Christ's resurrection? Is that what you were asking?
Yeah, his crucifixion and resurrection, as he does, you know, almost the Luke 24 scenario that, hey, it's necessary that this crucifixion and resurrection happened. And then, you know, with the two disciples walking with him to Emmaus, it says he opens up the scripture. And I think it talks about the prophets and the Torah there, which kind of is a way, Jewish way of saying all of the Older Testament, and shows them where this is, you know, in every book, almost in every page.
So
this is like the central theme of God's plan of salvation, and it's happened in history. And that's kind of where we're talking about taking people with this probability that this answer to the question, who is he? He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who he said he was.
Yeah, it's a really great approach. And I think a lot of people haven't really taken the time to think about it, which is why I think this is to our benefit to be able to ask this, well, who do you say Jesus is, just starting on their terms. You know, the way I presented most of this was through just giving straight answers, but we, when they present this stuff, they're making a claim at that point. Jesus was just a liar, or Jesus was just a prophet but not God. Like, they're making a claim, and so the burden of proof is on them. And so this is really helpful to us. We can just ask them questions, and as they don't have good support to back up these questions that we're asking, it gives us the opportunity to say who we know he is from the scriptures, as you're saying. And it really is very interesting, I think, when people see that the Bible has been revealed throughout history and that it is grounded in history. And as you said, it's all pointing to Christ. And so really our message is, as the show is called, Cross Defense. We're showing that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he raised from the grave. I don't really want to spend all my time on evolution or did all the animals fit on the ark with Noah. I would start with, well, who is Christ first? And from there, we'll work on catechesis.
Yeah, as Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it's the power of God. The dynamite is the Greek word there, that the dynamos of God for the salvation, of everyone. And so we know that when the more we can say that factual historical thing with people, the Holy Spirit can use that to convert people. And so it's a good thing when we're witnessing to start doing the dynamite explosions around them.
Yeah, absolutely. Just share the gospel as much as possible in every conversation that we have with people. You know, I probably need to be doing it more than I do, but it's something I'm praying about. I think this, what you said, is really helpful when it comes to sharing the gospel. Remember that the power is in the gospel. It's not in ourselves. And if I'm scared to speak, it's likely because I'm leaning upon myself and my own abilities instead of leaning upon the Holy Spirit and his movement and his power, which you mentioned contradict is a movement. That's something I mentioned in the book. Is that when I call contradict a movement, what I'm actually referring to the movement of the Holy Spirit, because God's people throughout all time have stood in contradiction to the ways of the world. God's ways are not our ways. And so the contradict movement is really moving beyond just like using the image contradict that of the religious symbols that you talked about spelling out that word, to actually saying, like, we as God's people stand in contrary to God, to the ways of the world.
Andy, that's so good.
Yeah, I mean, however God moves us to share that gospel is good, because that message is good news.
So it's not about the movement that you're trying to do with contradict, great as that is, but you're all about doing it so the Holy Spirit can take over and do the heavy lifting, and the only thing he can do is convert souls and keep them saved. Andy Rassman, our good friend and kind of the originator and the one that keeps it going, Contradict, They Can't All Be True. Check it out, contradictmovement.org. Thanks for being our guest and helping us with the challenges to who do you say Jesus is. God bless you, and we look forward to having you back real quick. Will you do it again?
Yeah, thanks. Anytime you have room for me in your schedule, I'd be glad to do this.
If you ever get that sweet little girl and your wife down to a Disney World in Florida, look me up, and I will go to great ends to come and see you or bring you up here.
That's right, because you're there now, aren't you?
I am, Andy. But it was so good hearing your voice, and thanks for being such a great guest today. And we look forward to having you back soon on Cross Defense.
All right. Thank you, Rod. God bless you.
God bless you. Next week on Contradict, part two with Dr. Jeff Mallison, the apologetic questions young people ask these days. Next Monday on Cross Defense.